In the New Testament, we do not have as many feast days as the Old Testament had, even though in our own cultural, ecclesiastical church calendar, we have an additional few added, as Christmas and New Year's and Good Friday. Those are really not biblically mandated feast days. But there is one New Testament feast day that is mandated. That is the Lord's Supper feast day. Our Puritan forefathers loved to call that the Queen of the Sabbath days, the Communion Sabbath, as they call it. And we all do remember that Jesus himself said on that institution of the Lord's Supper, with great desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you. This Passover that he turned into the Lord's Supper. Now why did Jesus now so long for the Lord's Supper? Passover, Lord's Supper time. There's two reasons. The first one was that he desired to assure his children, his disciples at that moment, of his love for them. This is the New Testament in my blood. I wanted to remind them, strengthen, assure their heart of what he was doing for them. Now, they understood very little of it, that first Lord's Supper. But later on, they have undoubtedly remembered that first one in a different light. Second reason that Jesus so longed before the Lord's Supper is his own words. Before I suffer, I have desired to have this Passover with you. Matthew Henry comments on this word this. As if the comfort of that fellowship would carry him the more cheerfully through his own sufferings and make them the easier for him. Jesus was also human. He needed fellowship. He desired it. Desired to feel the love, the unity, the closeness of his own with him. And therefore, he desired the table for that second reason as well. Now, as you now reflect on that this evening in this week of preparation, I know there's a certain dread. There's a certain fear, a certain looking against the communion Sabbaths. At least I detect that in my own heart and in the hearts of others. And that is not an unusual spiritual reaction. In some way, it is a good reaction to have a little of this spiritual unease. Now, this is not a casual place. It's also no casual moment in the life of us as a congregation, in the life of God's children. Neither is a church service a casual moment. I do not elevate any church service above a Lord's Supper service. This holy word is of equal sacredness as the Holy Supper and the Holy Baptism. Don't elevate it above the sacredness. And therefore, there is a sacredness to coming to church, but there isn't another sacredness when we come into the presence of God at a table of communion. Maybe your heart is yearning to share in the merits of those benefits of Christ, but at the same time your heart is fearful. Am I belonging there? Do I have part of this grace that identifies me as one of his? Maybe your heart is struggling, for you feel there is so much wrong in you still. so much sins that cannot seem to be conquered. Maybe your heart is longing for others. That maybe for yourself there is more certainty, but you know there are others around you in the church family who don't have this certainty. And maybe you've been exercised with that this week. Now, if those are some of the questions that I would have spoken out of your heart by these, then I guess Psalm 5 would be a very fitting meditation for us this evening. Because these three questions, in some way, are all so dealt with in this psalm that tonight I have chosen, I believe and hope, by God's guidance, as the portion for our meditation. I find the Psalms, congregation, an everlasting source of consolation, comfort, instruction, correction. We know in our common days we say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Now along with that would I say that a daily psalm will bring you the Savior's balm daily. The psalms are full of Christ, and the psalms are full of life, and are given us by the Spirit of God to be used, not to be read. May I repeat that again? Let's quickly read a psalm. How often don't we say that in our families? Got a little time, let's read a psalm quickly. They were never to be read quickly. They weren't even to be read. They were to be prayed. They were to be sung. They were to be used in your personal approaches to God's throne. And that tonight, I would just like to do with you in our meditation. There's no particular theme because we'll walk with God's help through the entire psalm. But we are here together in a week of preparation. And the question that I have, you have, is how do you prepare? How do you prepare for the Lord's table? What is that to be prepared? And what is necessary to be prepared? Well, let us seek an answer by sitting next to David tonight and learn from him. But let me at least say this. This is not your personal preparation time. This is for us a joint meditation, and may it be a preparation, but let it not be a substitute for your and my personal preparation time with God this week. So, if you have your scriptures open to Psalm 5, my first observation would be on the first three verses. How do we practically prepare our hearts for the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Let's begin your day as David begins it, with speaking and looking to the Lord your God and King. Let's read these three verses. Give ear to my words, O Jehovah. Consider my meditation, my thoughts. And he expresses that in the verses that we have before us. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. He repeats himself in verse 2 from the words from verse 1. But he adds here not only a generic Lord, but my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray, and my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Jehovah. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Preparation. To whom else can we better go? And to whom else can we better look in preparation time than unto God? There is a certain need for looking at yourself in preparation time. There is a certain need, and we will look at that in a few moments in some other verses. But don't begin there. David didn't begin there. Look where he looked in this psalm as he begins today. I will look up. Lord, I will look to thee. I will look into Jehovah. Looking at yourself and looking at your circumstances every day brings absolutely no comfort. Will also bring no change and will also not prepare our hearts any better than what they are at this moment. Compare it by looking into the mirror. Is looking into the mirror every day going to make you look better? Is going to looking in the mirror every day going to change you and me? No, we know that that doesn't do that in itself. It may bring shame, it may bring discouragement, and it may bring a lot of vanity. But as we pray, we are to be like David, to meditate and to look unto Jehovah. We need to, as it were, seek prayerfully to look up into the very reality and being of God. Lord, he says, I will direct my prayer unto thee. Who is this thee? It is Jehovah, the Almighty, faithful covenant Lord. He says, my king. It is a king he looks to. He looks unto God, the Almighty, the all-sufficient one. Friends, we need to begin our day by looking up. And listen what David says elsewhere in Psalm 34. This is what he said. They looked unto him and they were lightened. They looked unto him and their faces were not ashamed. You notice that? When we look at the mirror, we look at ourselves, we feel ashamed if it's right. If you look at the law and we look at what we are failing to do, we would see ashamed. And that is good preparation in one sense. But that would discourage only. That would drive us away from him. That would make us fearful, indeed. That would make us humble, yes. But David says, Lord, I look unto thee. I will look up. And as David says in Psalm 34, we looked unto him and our faces were lightened, changed, and we were not ashamed. No heart is better prepared but on the meditation of who God is and who Jesus is. If you say, well, my heart is not broken, and my heart is so chilled, and my heart is so cold, and I feel so distant from God. Now, will looking at your own self make any change in that? No. Therefore, as David directs us in this psalm, Lord, look and listen to my words, please. Hear my voice, hearken to my cry, O my God and my King, for unto thee will I look. And congregation, if we now look at the face of God, you say, well, you can't see the face of God. No, you can't. And yes, you can. No man has seen God, but God has made himself visible to us in that lovely person, Jesus Christ. Look up to him. He is the same today as when he was when he walked among men, as when he walked among lepers. They looked to him. Blind, they called to him. Prodigals, they came to him. Harlots, they bowed before him. They looked to him. Is it not encouraging when you trace his character, when you trace those actions and those words and those revelations of the Savior, thereby knowing, letting us look deeply into the heart of this God, and doesn't that encourage you? to turn to Him again. Though you are leprous, though you are backslidden, though you feel far away from where you ought to be, though you haven't lived up to what you ought to have been living up, though it is all failing, friends, if nothing would encourage you, look then unto the Lord Jesus. But you say, is God willing to hear me then? Am I welcome at His feet? Well, what did He say to an Israel that kept on walking away from them? Look at the history of Israel and be encouraged. How many times did that nation of Israel did not walk away from God? And yet even to today, He hasn't broken His covenant with them. He can't divorce them whom He embraced in His covenant love, Jehovah. Don't doubt His willingness. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth, believing this my covenant word. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need. Does He need to say more? Come, congregation, look up. Begin the day this way. Yeah, yeah, but I cannot say my King. I cannot say my Lord. I don't have that surety. Well, then drop the word my and drop the word personally. But look then unto the King and look then unto the God and ask Him the same. As David asked so many places, Lord, be merciful. Can you say to Him? And now listen closely to your conscience this moment. Can you, as you bow before Him honestly and sincerely, say to Him, Lord, I desire none but Thee to be my King? Yeah? Listen to your conscience. John says in John 3, if my conscience condemn me not, I have liberty, boldness to come unto God. Note well, friends, that God can conquer your affections long before He has assured you of His affections. So it starts. He conquers the heart and the affections of the heart long before He assures one of His affections. And therefore this evening, even if you can't say, my Lord, my King, can you look up unto Him? And with all your heart say, Lord, I sincerely desire Thee to be my King. Now back to our original question. How do you practically prepare your heart? Having looked at these first three verses, let's think secondly. You prepare your heart by meditating on God's holiness. As David does that in verses 4 to 6 and 9 and 10. Meditate on God's holiness. Let's look at these verses. For Thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee. The foolish shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That means lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And therefore in verse 9 he says, ongoing with that, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. These wicked, their inward heart part is wicked, very wicked, very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. and let them fall by their own counsels and cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Now, David had a lot of enemies. That's obvious in nearly every psalm. That happens when you become a leader. He's an unpopular leader because he leads godly. He's a godly king. Has his failures, he has his deep faults, we all know. But overall, he was the man after God's heart. He's in the leadership position. And that's why David has a lot of enemies. People criticize him. People mock him. People oppose him. People try to dethrone him. Even his own children. So maybe you can't relate quite to that in David's Psalms. Maybe you say, I don't have that. I'm just in a quiet little life. My neighbors and people are friendly. Nobody's after my life. I don't have enemies like that. Now be thankful for that. But it doesn't mean that those passages in the Scriptures that deal with David's enemies have no relevance to us in our personal meditations. What I learned this morning from verse 4 to 6 is that God cannot have communion with sinners. That we're not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. I don't have to go to enemies for that. I can just park my own thoughts here on myself. Thou cannot dwell with evil. God is not a God that has any pleasure and joy in wickedness. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Certainly, the foolish shall not sit in thy sight either. I don't draw that a little closer to the communion table this week. Therefore, I say, preparation is meditating on God's holiness. Christ will have not communion with those. He will not have a spiritual communion with even his own children that live in spiritual adultery, that live with evil, that give their mouth, their tongue, their heart to the pleasures of sin. And that's why 1 Corinthians 11 is read every time and we read our form. If any man eateth and drinketh unworthily, he drinketh and eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. A spiritual judgment. You will go backwards in that attendance of the Lord's table. If there is sin in my life. No, not the presence of sin. That's in everyone's life until your last breath. But if there is sin regarded, if I iniquity regard, thou wilt not hear my prayer, let alone thou wilt have no communion with me. So it is. Christ shall not give himself away this Sunday to any of his people who may be gray by grace saved, but who are not living as they should. And therefore, these verses, my friends, gives us much meditation for our preparation time. Turn that question of verse 4 around. For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. Now sit before God and ask the Lord, Lord, do I have any pleasure in wickedness? And don't be too quick to say, no, I don't. Now hold on for a moment. What is wickedness? Oh, we can think of all the evils that the world is, but let those be for a moment. I trust none of those are those of your sins. But there's other wickedness. In verse 10 and 9, he speaks about the tongue. There's wicked tongues. That's gossip. That's slander. That talk badly about people. That say things that are lies, that are half-truths, that are lies too. No, thou hast no pleasure in them that have wickedness. Lord, thou dost not dwell with those that are evil. Is there in me evil? Is there in me evil? Am I allowed the foolish to stand in my sight, Lord? I know they will not stand in thy sight, but am I allowing foolish men and foolish women who talk foolishness to stand in my sight and listen to them and look at them? Yeah, review your internet. Review your phone use. Review your companionship. Review your trivial conversations with neighbors and friends. Do not say those things are innocent. They're not innocent to Him. And there cannot be communion when there is no separating, fighting, resisting myself from all those workers of iniquity. No, safe doesn't mean I'm above sin. Safe doesn't mean I'm free from sin. That's what makes God's children weary every day of their life. But grace discovers itself. In what? In a constant journey to divorce myself from sin. And yet, never final, that divorce here on this side of the grave. That is an everlasting, or at least no, not an everlasting, a lifelong battle to get away from it. And therefore, friends, what is now practically preparation? Then take verse 10. Make it your my prayer. As we've seen these unfaithfulnesses in our mouth, as we see this wickedness in our throat, as we see the flattery or the evil of our tongue, and we see the pleasures we still find in wickedness, and we see the evil that dwells within us, let's take verse 10 and let us be exercised before Him. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall. Let these evils, let them cast out of my heart. Lord God, take these sins and root them out. Now again, back to the question, what is it to practically prepare ourselves for the Lord's table? Thirdly, that is an examining on which grounds you seek to approach the table. Yeah, let's look at verse 7 and 8 for those preparatory examinations. What are the grounds on which I would venture into the very nearness of God at this table? But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, and because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Nothing is more critical, beloved, to keep on examining yourself. On what ground do I approach the table? Or what ground do I approach God? Remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? It was a lesson never to be forgotten as God burned those men up as they came with strange fire in the holy presence of on grounds of their own fire. They didn't take the fire from the altar outside. They kindled their own fire. And they thought in their own way, we'll go to that holy of holies. And as an object lesson for all of us the rest of life, God said, no, step in my presence. And so now you and I have to ask this very question. When we come into the presence of God's holy temple and here in His holy table, am I hoping on the multitude of God's mercies in Christ alone? That's the question to examine. When I consider the breach between God and me, When I feel and think about the guilt that lies on my name and on my life from my first fall in paradise until this moment that I exist, my friends, when I think about my heart and my sins and my remaining sins, what am I now hoping on when I seek to draw near to God? And there got to be nothing else but what this psalm says. I come in the multitude of thy mercies. David is not speaking about any of his own works, not of any of his own labors, feelings, good life. No. The only door and the only way is Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Jesus' blood and his righteousness. It's in our text. The multitude of thy mercy. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Thy holy temple, friends, is the Old Testament picture of Jesus. No one else is pictured in that temple, but the living temple of God as he came to live among us. And so when David here says, Lord, I come into thy house of the multitude of thy mercies, and in thy fear, in the fear of thee, in the esteem of thee, I will worship thee only with my eyes upon that holy temple. Not on my own works, not on my own life. Examine. Are you discovered? And has the Spirit of God led you and me to only find our hope in Jesus' blood and righteousness? Or perhaps your heart is very uncertain about that. About your portion. And about your participation, I would use that word, in the very grace, saving grace of God. But may I again appeal to your conscience tonight. That if you will now bow before the Lord in your private prayer, and your personal communion, and your personal time with God, would you be able to say these words in sincerity of your heart? Lord, thou knowest all things. I long no more to come before thee in any of my own doings. But truly, God, I only want to come before thee in thy righteousness and thine only. I'm asking you again, that conscience, would that conscience testify against you if you would say these words because they're just fake, imitated religion? Or is this the conviction born in your heart? Perhaps you don't know how. Perhaps you don't know from where. But you know one thing. That David's prayer somewhere else is your prayer. I will make mention of only one thing. Thy righteousness, Jesus' blood, Jesus' merits, Jesus' name alone is my door to God. My breathing of my heart, O Lord, is not, thou art my King, my God. No, I don't dare to say that. But I dare not to deny that Paul's words in some way are mine. Oh, to be found in his righteousness. Not having any of my own. That, O Lord, I dare not deny. And you see, congregation, that's now that hallmark. As the old Reverend Lemaine used to say, the heartbeat of true saving grace is to hunger and to thirst after Jesus. You don't have that heartbeat, you got no spiritual life. As Jesus said, he who doesn't eat my body and drink my blood has no eternal life abiding in him. Plain words of John 6. But yet he says, and are those who come no farther than saying, I hunger after that righteousness I seen in Christ as my only hope, such are mine already, and therefore blessed. Examine, prepare our hearts. Our preparation is to think about whether that is indeed my direction of heart. And hallmark of that spiritual life is an ever-increasing, growing need for the labors of Jesus. At first we can be so taken up with our changes we've made. So taken up with these sweet feelings we have. So taken up with that tender relenting of the heart that makes us sink in God's presence. Now friends, I would love to have that every day. Mind you, that this heart would indeed have those very spiritual emotions. But one thing I've learned, and one thing I hope you and I all learn, none of that has a penny worth of value before the judgment seat. You can't stand before God with that. It is only when I see the blood I will pass over you. So, therefore, though those sweet things accompany salvation, they are not the ground of salvation. And therefore, if God sees that you have been building your hope on the sweet frames of heart and the sweet movings of the Spirit and the sweet moments in your spiritual journey, count on it. He will embitter the life of feelings. He will dry it up to teach you to live by faith in the crucified Savior. A hard lesson and difficult lesson, but a blessed lesson, for only out of the cross grows the most glorious fruit in spiritual life. And that brings me to the last thought on how do we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table practically. Well, let's be in prayer for fellow seekers. For fellow seekers. Notice how verse 11 and 12 end this psalm. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, O God, because thou defendest them, though they don't see it. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou surround him as with a shield. The Lord's table is for communion, not just with God. I look forward for communion with fellow believers. I long to have communion with those that can't come yet to the table of the Lord, because they feel not having the liberty. They feel they don't have the biblical, spiritual, or divine rights. Though they may have it, they don't see it. My friends, my heart yearns and aches to see that table filled up with every soul, mind you. Could it be? But certainly with those among us that are seeking God, that are putting their trust in Him, perhaps secretly, not daring to say even these big words in their own hearts and tongues. But there are such among us who are placing their trust in Jehovah God, who would say it perhaps privately, Lord, in thee do I put my trust, and add to it immediately, But oh God, am I really? Am I really? See, those are also there, sitting in churches and pews, that indeed are not having this joy and do not have this rejoicing and cannot shout for joy because they do not have that certainty, that assurance of salvation. And therefore, let us in their preparation be exercised with them also in our own church or beyond the church walls and lift them up. Even though you may have the joy, let us be exercised with those who don't. And pray that God's Spirit will give them the confidence to know that God defends them, that they who love His name. Look, that doesn't even go as far as they that have faith in His name. What is that? There are those who cannot say anything about faith. But they cannot deny, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love Thee. I love Thee. That's all Peter could say. Or early he could say, I am sure and I am as certain that Thou art the Son of the living God. Not on that time, he couldn't say that. He could only say, Lord Jesus, Thou knowest that I love Thee. Now, such we need to pray for too, that all those that love Thy name may be joyful in Christ. Amen. Shall we pray together?